Morning to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. It still amazes me that God wants to spend time with me and spend the day with me. It amazes me that he is willing to draw close to me. Sometimes I think it's amazing that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship and fellowship and desire to know me, even for me to know him even better and greater. So title of this morning's message is Jesus Comes to Supper. Now, I would call it dinner, but I know we're down south, right? Because up north it's dinner, right? This is, you guys call lunch dinner sometimes, which I don't know why, because dinner's the evening meal. But I know that you guys feel a little different, so we'll use the word supper for you. Have you ever invited someone over to your house for supper or dinner and then got more than you expected? He said, what do you mean? He says, you invited somebody, maybe you thought you knew them or didn't know them that well, and you invited them over, and they were completely different than what you thought. Maybe they were really loud, or maybe they were kind of quiet. Maybe they ate a lot of food. And then we were watching Little House on the Prairie the other day, and Nellie Olson had invited this farm boy over for supper, which made Mrs. Olson really upset. But they passed around the meats, and you know, Mr. Olson had taken a couple and sliced off a couple pieces of beef. And then as they were passing around the table, he took, instead of a slice of meat, he took the whole hunk of meat that was left. And he said, my dad told me it's polite to only take one piece of meat. And so he took, instead of one of the slices, he took the Mrs. Olson didn't know what she was going to get when he came to dinner that day. And here in Luke chapter 14, Jesus comes to supper, and this Pharisee leader did not know what he was going to get that day. Got what he needed to have, but he did not understand what he's going to get. And this, we're going to actually try to cover 24 verses. Usually we don't cover that many. This is broken into four different parts. It's all the same picture. It's all the same story. And it's all at the same incident. So I'd like to try to cover it all tonight, this morning. And Jesus comes to supper, because there's so much good stuff in here. I put a table up here. I know this side might not be able to see it as well, but I put a table up here to try to give you a little representation of what a Jewish feast would be like, or what a Jewish dinner would be like. What they would have is they would have small tables, and it was kind of weird what they did back in Bible times. Instead of eating in a chair like this, they would sit on a couch. And the couch they had was it's a shorter thing, and they would actually lean and rest on their elbows. And that's how they would kind of recline and eat. I think that's how we should all eat. I should be able to sit in my recliner and eat dinner. That's nice. Now, but that's what they did. They would recline and they would eat, and they would have different positions of the tables, and they would be set up in different ways. But there would usually be three tables, and there would be a small couch that they would lean on. And the center position was the guest of honor. Now, so at every table, there was a guest of honor. And there was one special guest of honor, because it would kind of form into like a U shape. You have a table here, and depending on number of people, you kind of would have another table, and then another table possibly. Normally, it was only three tables. There would only be nine special people that got to sit at the tables. And the lowest seat would be number nine, which is down there, and that's where the host would sit. And then you would have another table here, kind of making a U form. But behind each table, there's a small couch, and I'm going to tell you the name of what that is, and you lean on it. So you can imagine that Jesus is here, and he has this segment of different tables, and this Pharisee has invited him over for dinner. Actually, not just for dinner, they invited him over for the Sabbath meal. The Sabbath meal would have been a big deal. The Sabbath meal would have been more of a feast. It's a day of a celebration. Now, they wouldn't have been anything hot unless they could keep the food hot, because they couldn't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, because that would have broken one of the laws. But it is something that they would join together, and they would just have this great feast every Sabbath. Look what it says in verse number 1 in chapter 14. So instead of reading through all 24 verses like we may normally, we're going to take it in sections. And the first one is the Pharisees watching him, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 14, verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. We'll stop there. Now you say, Pastor, that seems kind of odd. Why would he go into one of the houses of the chief Pharisees? The Pharisees didn't like him. Many of the Pharisees, now we know a few got right and a few got believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Majority of them were there out to hurt him. They were the ones that helped put him on the cross. They were the ones that were trying to catch him in doing something wrong. So he was invited here. Would you go someplace where you knew that they were just going to watch you and see whether or not you did something wrong? Jesus is probably a bigger person than me. I would have probably told him, no, I can go somewhere else to eat. But Jesus goes. He goes and eats with someone he knows does not care for them. He even goes and they're setting up a trap for him. They're actually trying to trick him into doing something that they believe is wrong. Let's keep on going. It says, the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And we said it would be a feast that day. More than just bread. Now look at that next phrase, that they watched him. So it's sort of like they got there and the whole entire time everybody's eyes are on Jesus. You think, well, that's true. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. You want to learn? No, they're there to watch him. They're watching him closely. They're watching him continuously and they're watching him cautiously. They're hoping he's going to make some type of mistake so they can call him a fake, so they can call him a liar. Let's see what it says in verse number 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now the word dropsy is described as a case of edema. This is a painful ailment in which parts of the body swell because of an excessive accumulation of water in the body. The problem indicates a problem with the kidneys or the heart or the liver, or maybe all three. So picture with me if you're there and they have this table and it's kind of in a U shape and all the guests sit on the backside and they're reclining on their couch and they bring somebody and they put it in Jesus' vision. Now, more than likely, this man was not a guest because the chief Pharisee wouldn't really care about him, but maybe they made him a guest on purpose for a reason. Another thing that was maybe kind of odd, but when there was somebody of a religious leader's house and they were having a feast, even though they were not invited guests, sometimes people would come and they would stand silently against the wall just so they could hear the discussion so they could learn. So that might have been what this man was doing. He was there. They brought him there. They set him before Jesus, not because they were hoping that Jesus could heal him and help this man, but instead, what are they doing? They're watching him. They're sitting there, cautiously and closely looking at him, wondering what he's going to do. Remember what we learned about last chapter, that in the synagogue, there was a woman who had that disease that caused her to bend over, and Jesus healed, and Jesus rebuked the leader of the synagogue that was there. So they probably heard about that. So they set up this trap. Let's invite Jesus over to dinner, and let's see if he'll do this and break the Sabbath again. And do it in front of all of us. He's a big talker to that one ruler of the synagogue, but would he do it in front of all of us? Let's keep on going. He said in verse number 3, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. So he can see that he's reclining, maybe he stands up because he's getting ready to speak and he's getting ready to speak for quite some time. I can imagine him standing up, whatever position he was, unless he was put in the position of honor. I cannot see him fighting for a seat like they used to. Jesus stands up and he asks the question. He points his question to the Pharisees and the lawyers saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He knew their hearts. Now, it says here, and I find it kind of interesting that it says in verse number 3, Jesus answering spake unto them. Do you see a question? There was no question that was answered. But Jesus knew why he was there. Jesus knew that this guy was there and put there on purpose to see whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath day. Because the Pharisees who did not believe in Jesus knew and thought this was breaking the law and thought this was wrong. And so he answers a question that's in their heart, but they did not want to say out loud. That's how awesome Jesus is. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And he will even answer our questions sometimes when we don't even say them out loud. He'll bring that answer to you. Let's keep on going. And it says, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, on the Sabbath day, you were not supposed to work. You go back to the law, there's different things, requirements you were not supposed to do. But these religious leaders over the last few hundred years have built a whole list of additions to that law, what they had made. And one of these laws, in their mind, one of their traditions was that you should not even heal. And he gives in this same answer of similar to chapter number 13. It says, and they held their peace. They didn't want to say anything. They were found out. Jesus figured out what they were doing, and they knew that. Plus, they didn't want to say anything because they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. And it says, the Bible says, and he took him. Who is he referring to? He's talking to the man who had the dropsy, and healed him, talking about the man of his dropsy, and let him go. This is why I don't think he was one of the guests at the dinner. He was just there, maybe someone that they brought in, probably someone who was swollen, someone who was in pain, someone who would not normally be someone they would invite to dinner. But instead, they brought him there just for the sake of trying to trip Jesus up. Verse number 5, Jesus is reasonable here. He just says something to them and kind of puts them in their place and answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, when you're considering this word, I liked how one preacher put it. One preacher described it as an act of mercy, how the law would allow for an act of mercy on the Sabbath. And they were willing to have an animal that was fallen in a ditch and was suffering. They could pull that animal out, or their possession out. But this man that was riddled with this disease should have to continue on suffering. There's something messed up in their thinking. There's something that's messed up in their head. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach him. Jesus, remember, the reason why we're journeying with Jesus, the reason why we're going through the book of Luke, is so we can understand the reason why Jesus does things, and so we can become more like him, so we can see our needs. And that's what Jesus is telling these men. He's invited over for supper, and he is there, and he's having this supper, and he sees that they're setting him up. He already, of course, already knew it. He raises up. He sees the man with dropsy, and he goes over to him, and he says to him, he says, is it lawful to heal this man? Is this someone that can be healed on the Sabbath? What do you think? And of course, they don't really care about what's right or wrong, what's common sense. They have their rules. And because they have their rules should say that, no, it's not even reasonable to think about. Be careful about your rules, especially things that are more preferences than biblical. Be careful that you don't sit there and put something up there and say, this is the way it has to be. And once again, I'm all for standards. I think standards are great and wonderful, and I think they should be biblical standards, and you grow your standards. But these Pharisees, they weren't coming from Bible things. They were coming from things that they thought of themselves, that they thought was good. And you see where this ended at? That they would be willing to help one of their own animals in their possession, but they weren't willing to help a man. This man who had the dropsy, you know what they could have done? They could have brought in a whole bunch of people that were sick, and they knew that were sick, and Jesus could have healed them, and they could have had a time of rejoicing and excitement. They didn't care about people. They cared about their own rules and their own establishment. They cared about their own selves. And that's why Jesus stands up and says, is it lawful? And they're quiet because they have no interest at all in helping that man. All their interest is to prove that Jesus is not the Messiah so they could ostracize him. Verse number 6, and they could not answer him again to these things. So Jesus is there and he's at dinner and he sees this. And we see here how the Pharisees were watching him, and Jesus kind of puts him in their place. I think at that point in time, the Pharisees are just kind of silent. They're probably mad, but they're silent. They invited this man to supper, and now he has embarrassed them and put them on the spot and left them speechless. You ever met somebody who likes to talk a lot like the religious leaders, but then they were speechless? Well, Jesus continues on. Once again, he doesn't just stop there. He's probably, hates the fact that how these men are acting, and he wants to try to help them. So he continues on teaching. The second part, I called it, the first part was the Pharisees that watching him. The second part is the guests surrounding him. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And it says, the Bible says, and he put forth a parable. Now, what is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was the master teacher. He took part of this every time he had the opportunity for a teaching moment. Why is he doing this? Is he trying to make these religious leaders feel bad about themselves? No, he's trying to help them. He's trying to say the truth. He's telling it like it is, so that way someone can hear, someone can respond, and maybe someone can get saved. Remember, some of the Pharisees did get saved. You think about Nicodemus. God saved. Praise the Lord. Think about Joseph of Arimathea. It was probably one of the Sanhedrin. And he got right with God. You think about Saul became Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They might have been sitting in the room at that moment in time. Jesus doesn't fall on deaf ears, people. When we give out the gospel and tell people the truth, you know what? God can change a life no matter how enriched they are in their sin or in their own false doctrine. Let's look what it says in verse 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And so this is the group of more than likely 9 people that were sitting at the tables. He's not talking to the people that are against the walls. He's talking to the 9. He's one of them. So the 8 people, the people that were bidden, maybe even 7 since the host wouldn't be bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms and say unto them. Now that's kind of interesting where it talks about where they marked how they chose the seats. It says in verse number, it says, he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. Now, you say chief rooms. Well, sometimes when there was a big feast and lots of people, there would be different rooms and there would be different levels and different sets of tables and different rooms because it's a large feast. Same thing. The person sitting in the middle is a person of honor and the person sitting at a certain spot is the highest person in honor. So this room would be a chief room because it has the most important people. Then you have another room that has some other people is less important, but more, less important than the first room, but more important than the third room. It's a big mess. You know, everybody's interested in on who's the best and who's the most important. And he mentions here in verse number 7, I think it's kind of interesting when he says they chose out the chief rooms. And many times you would read in Jewish history how they would kind of run and kind of push their way to be able to sit at the middle seat. They wanted to be in the most predominant spot. They wanted to have the preeminence. They wanted to be the most important person because of their pride. And he says, I got to sit there. I got to get there. And they would run to the middle seat and they would run to the best spots and the best tables. And Jesus, because he hears this and sees this, turns around and gives them a parable. And it helps if they were willing to listen. It says in verse number 7, once again, they put forth a parable to those who were bidden, those that were invited to the dinner. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, how they were selfish in what they did it, and how they cared only about themselves, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher than thou have worship, and then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I can imagine either this chief Pharisee gave Jesus a special seat, because I know Jesus wasn't kind of bumping and running to a certain chair, because that's all filled with pride. Jesus here, he says, I watched the way you guys chose the rooms. I watched the way you guys chose the seats. And it's something you need to learn this, that choose the lower seat. And then the person who made the feast, if they want you to go up to a higher seat, they can come along and say, hey, I want you to come sit here. But can you imagine the person that might be sitting in the middle who had ran the fastest and thought he was great? He's sitting here and he's all special because he's the number one person in the room. And then the person who brought and making the feast and invited people come up to him, tap him on the back and say, hey, I need you to give your seat up for somebody else. Imagine how embarrassing that would be. And it's all about their pride. We're never going to be able to serve God unless we get rid of our pride. Humility is important. That's what Jesus is teaching in all these lessons. And he's saying to them, imagine how shameful it would be for this person to get up and leave the best table, the best spot, to go to the least of tables and the least of spots. So there's a way that you can fix that. There's a way you can deal with your pride. Begin by choosing to be a servant. Begin by choosing the lowest spot. And then as the person who has invited you and has bidden you and has called you for the feast sees you sitting in a lower spot, if they think you are worthy to be brought up to a higher spot, then allow them to do that. And when they do that, it says that they will, the people will respect them and they will rejoice that individual, rejoice for that individual. Say, what does that teach us today? Well, I think it's important that we learn that we're all servants of God. And that if God wants to lift us up, if God wants to exalt us up, if we choose to do the most humblest and be meek and lowly of heart, God can exalt you up. But so often because of our pride, we think we're too good to do this or too good to do that. We deserve to sit in that special spot because we are special. We are all sinners saved by grace. And he's saying to them, hey, remember when you go someplace, just be thankful. Just take on the role of a servant. Even Jesus Christ said he came. And the reason why he came was to be a minister. Are we willing to be that minister? So many times we think so highly of ourselves. Well, that person should do this and that person should do that. That's not what he's saying here. And look what it says in verse number 11. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. And I think that's referring to if a person who lifts himself up and thinks that you do good to do something for the Lord, God will cause them to be brought low. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I know we looked at it last Sunday afternoon and we talked about how the person who is revived, the person who has new spirit and new life and new energy is that individual who is humble and has a contrite heart. That's who dwells with God. That's who God can bless and that's who God can revive. And he's saying, look, he humbled this man. This man was shamed because of that. And he says, look, when you're sitting there at dinner, be careful. Let's look at the third thing is the host who invited him. The host invited him. So Jesus now has talked here and he has been preaching and he puts them in their place in verses 1-6 and he's talking to about the man of dropsy. Then he talks to the group that were the guests and he says, you guys act very, very immature. Then he looks to the person that would have been sitting all the way down at the end in seat number 9, which was the owner. And then he tells the owner something too. He said, well, Jesus seems like he's being pretty pushy here. Remember, they've invited him to trap him. They didn't care about Jesus. Jesus is trying to help them and saying, this is truth and this is what's going to help you. And he says in verses 12-14, he speaks to the person who held the feast. Then he said also to him that bathed him, which means the person who gave him the invitation. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So he looks at that guy that's the guy who's hosting and says, hey, let me help you with something. I see who you invited. You've invited the best and the brightest. You've invited the people who can help you, the people who can scratch your back. You've invited those people that are going to invite you to their house. And if you let them sit in the best spot, you know what? When you go to their house, they're going to let you sit in the best spot. It's sort of like what the business world will tell you. You know, when you go to a dinner, when you go to a place, interface with those that can help build your career. Interface with those who can make you more money. Spend time and communicate with those. Don't worry about anybody else. You know, just build your career. Jesus is saying, stop trying to build your life and instead reach out to someone who you can actually help. Reach out to someone who you can actually minister unto. Now, let me also preface it with this by saying Jesus did go to people's house and eat dinner. Jesus is not against you inviting the preacher over for dinner. Anytime you want to do that, that's great. I like fried chicken. But Jesus is not against you going and spending time with your friends and spending time with your family. He's not against that. He went to Martha's house and Lazarus's house and Mary's house. And many times he had gone to people's houses, but he's saying to them, the only type of people you reach out to and the only type of people you try to help and the only type of people that would be able to come to this great type of feast wasn't the guy with the dropsy that really needed the help. It wasn't the people who are like the blind and the maimed and the sick, the people who cannot help themselves. You've invited people who are able to help themselves and who are rich and who are famous and who can make you look good. And he says, I want you to consider when you do these type of feasts, you should consider reaching out to people and try to be a blessing to someone else that cannot help you. To go out and reach out to someone that isn't able to pay you back. Someone who isn't able to stand up in society and say, boy, we went to the Pisa's house and boy, they had a great shindig and man, and brag about that. Because no one's going to listen to the blind man, the maimed man. He's not going to listen to the person that is poor and the person that's lame. And Jesus is trying to teach that man, you have wealth, you are blessed. If you truly want to be blessed in the afterlife, if you truly want to be blessed in this world, then what you need to do is learn how to reach out to those that need help. Once again, nothing wrong with spending time with church family. But don't spend your life just helping those that can help you back. He says, now reach out and try to make a difference in somebody else's life that you will never receive recompense from. That you will never receive something back for. He's trying to help that man. And it brought to my mind, I have people sometimes, and they don't talk to me very often because they know how I feel about it, because I grew up riding a bus. But sometimes I hear people say, you know, those bus kids, they don't give much in the offering. No, they don't. And what do they do around the church? You know, sometimes they tear up things, not often. But sometimes they misbehave. Sometimes they act like they're not supposed to in church. You know, very often I'm tempted to say, so do you. And we still put up with you. So if we put up with you, shouldn't we put up with them? And I feel like saying to them that this is one of those times you're misbehaving because you don't look at it, the whole thing. We don't minister to people because we want them to respond and give us something back. We minister to people because we love the Lord and we want to help reach people. Does that mean that only people we try to reach are those that... No, we try to reach everyone. But Jesus is saying at this meal, and he's looking at that man who cared. He was a chief of the Pharisees. He cared about his religion. He cared about what he looked like to everybody else. I'm guessing the seven other people who were bidden were all part of this, and they worked this all out together. And Jesus knows all that. So Jesus is letting him have it one at a time. And he looks to him and says, use your wealth. Use your popularity. Use your everything you have, your influence, to reach out to someone who really needs it. These guys, they don't need it, but you can help someone who needs it. And I want to help you today understand that as believers, we need to be reaching out to those that truly need it. Those that are blind spiritually, those that are lame spiritually, those that are poor spiritually. And we can reach out. That's why we minister to them. And that's why we love that. And like I said, I rode a lot of my years on a bus because my mom would work on those Sunday mornings or had to deal with my brother. So I rode on the bus. So I was kind of a bus kid and a church kids because my mom went to church whenever she could. You know what? We're doing it for the Lord. And he says, that's the type of ministry it is. And if you look here at the end of verse number 14, he says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. They can't pay you back. And guess what? God's going to bless you. And that's more important. That blessing is more important than anything that any man or any woman or any child could do. God's going to bless you for it. And then we come to this next spot. And in verses 15 through 24, we see that this man, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So there is a guy, and I want you to picture this, and we're actually going to probably finish here, and we might pick up the rest tonight or next Sunday, because there's a whole bunch still in here. But there's a guy amongst the nine that is there, and he hears him teaching, he hears preaching, and you can imagine the room is completely silent. It's sort of like that out of control guest that you just sit there and you look at and you wonder, I hope they go home soon. I can't believe they just said that. You know, like I said, you invite somebody over to dinner and you don't know. Sometimes when you invite kids or teenagers or widow ladies over at your house, I did say widow ladies, because you never know what they're going to say or do. And you look at them and say, I hope they stop soon. And so this man instead looks and says, and we love our widow ladies, they're welcome at our house anytime. And it says in verse number 15, this man says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he gets kind of cut off the cuff, to try to break the silence and try to change the mood. He says, well, blessed is, because Jesus uses the word blessed in verse number 14. The people that are truly going to be blessed is this people. The people who are going to help and minister and not be prideful. The people who are truly going to be blessed. And he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He says, oh, you're getting all worked up about this. Someday we're going to get to eat in heaven. That's a blessing. That's the people that are really going to be blessed. You know what Jesus tells them? He gives them another parable. And he says, you've missed it all. He said, you're not even going to be there. You're so worried and worked up about all these things and all these foolish things. And you get up and say, well, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he gives that next parable. And we'll probably look at it tonight. That parable where they send out people and people make excuses why they can't come to the feast. And then they go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. It's a whole nother story. But Jesus looks at him and says, you missed it. Christian, this morning, I want you to think about a few things before we close. Are you missing the point in your Christian life? It's great to fellowship with other people. It's great to have friendship. It's great to spend time and have people over your house. But we should use our resources and our influence to reach those that are in need. That's what Jesus is saying. He also is saying, I want you to deal with your pride. Don't worry about being the biggest and the best. Don't worry about having your name in lights. Instead, if I want to lift you up, if I want to exalt you, I can take care of that. Don't let your pride stop you from serving. I think one number one reasons why someone does not tell somebody about Jesus Christ. People say it's fear. Yeah, I think it's fear and pride mixed together because they're fearful what someone's going to say, and that might hurt their pride. He says, we need to reach out to them. One last thing is, don't miss out on the dinner. There is the invitation here. You're going to see that tonight if you come back, that there's, or maybe next Sunday, there's a great supper, and this man is inviting people, and he says, and there's still room. He says, go out and invite more people. Go out and invite. He wants you to come. Salvation is the invitation of come. Come. He wants you to come unto him. He wants you to understand that you're in need of a Savior and that you're lost without him and that you need God in your life, that we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, Jesus Christ came into this world to die for your sins. And when he died for your sins, he paid your payment of your sins. He paid your sin penalty. And that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to spend eternity in heaven. I'd love to be able to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that if you died today that you could go to heaven. Tonight, this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, in a second we're going to have an invitation time where you can come forward and we'll have somebody go to the back, sit you in a room with someone who knows about the Bible and can explain how you can be saved. I'd be glad to sit down and tell you, spend as much time as you need to tell you about how you can be on your way to heaven. It's the most important decision you can make. This man, in verse number 15, arrogant, says this, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That person truly is going to be blessed. But what Jesus is saying, you're not going to make it. You think that your rules and your laws and everything else will cause you to get there. But the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So this morning, as you look at this passage of Scripture and this service, I want you to be encouraged. Deal with your pride. So that way God can lift you up. That way God can use you. You say, well, I don't need God to lift me up. It's not the idea. If you go back and you look at it, when the person is exalted, it says in verse number 10, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. It's the idea that if God is the person who's making the dinner in this parable and he lifts that person up to where they're exalted in people's eyes, it's not because of the fact the person's prideful and the person needs that exaltation. It's the fact that God can use that person and God can do something in that person's life so that other people will see it. And they're not going to worship the person. They're going to worship God because only God can get the credit when God uses you. I want to encourage you to deal with your pride. Also, use your resources to reach someone else. Now, I'll close with this thought. I'll tell you one little personal story how I thought this kind of worked with this. I've told it before, and I think you you might remember. I went to one of our bus children when I first became the pastor. His dad died. And so I was invited to a funeral, and I wasn't invited to the funeral. His dad died, and another gentleman in our church who helped with the kids and young people, we went to the funeral. And it was at a funeral. It was an all-black church at the funeral. And I was a little bit uncomfortable because me and this other gentleman was the only two white people that were there. And we went there, and the place was packed. It was probably sit 300 or 400 people, maybe not that many. It seemed like that, if not more. And they had a balcony. And so I was the happiest person in the world when I could go up to the balcony, sit on the back row, and just not, you know, I was there for the family. I wanted to be a blessing to the family. I cared about the boy, and I wanted to show that I cared to the boy. I was hoping to get to talk to the boy afterwards. Well, I'm sitting there, and I'm feeling really uncomfortable anyway. People are kind of looking at me funny because they didn't know who I was, and because I'm funny looking. People look at you funny when you're funny looking. That was a joke. Come on, he can help me a little bit there. Come on. Well, I get up there. I'm sitting on the back row, or next to the back row, up really high, and the girl from the funeral home came up to me and said, "Pastor P, you can't sit there." And I was like, "What?" She says, "Look," I explained. She says, "Look, little boy, called the little boy's name, him and his brother, they ride our bus routes, van routes, I guess here for the family." He says, "But if you really want me to leave, I can leave." She says, "Oh, no. No one's asked that you leave. You need to go sit up front on the stage." I says, "I'm not going to sit up front of the stage." And they said, "No, because you're a pastor. Anyone who's a pastor is supposed to either sit up on the front row or on the stage." And I said, "Can we not tell them that I'm a pastor? Because I don't want to go sit up front on the front row of the stage." She said, they would be offended if you didn't. And I said, "Okay." I said, "Only if this guy can come with me." They're like, "No." So me and the other gentleman, we went up there and he sat up front. And, you know, we went there for the service. And if somebody ever complains about having a 40-minute service, you don't know what you're in for. That service took 3 or 4 hours. It was a nice service. They had singing, and then they had preaching, and then they had singing, and then they had preaching. And they, it reminds me of what my service is going to be like someday. We're going to have a celebration, 3 or 4 hours, singing and preaching. And afterwards, I got to talk to the boy, and, you know, he was shocked I was there, and, you know, all those things. So why do you tell that story? Well, I wasn't looking for anyone to notice, even though I was going to be noticeable where I was. And I was just trying to reach out and use my influence to try to help encourage that boy and that family. I don't have much, but I can be a blessing to someone who's in need. And maybe you don't have much to offer. Maybe you can't have a big feast. But there is a whole world of people that are hurting out there. And once again, I did not want to sit up front. But they said, "Hey, since you're a pastor, you need to sit up here." And God can take you and God can lift you up to a spot where every single person in that church knew that I cared about that family because I was there. Because it probably wasn't the easiest thing to be at. I want to encourage you to use your influence to reach out to someone, not because you want to get something back, but because of the fact you want to make a difference in someone's life. That's when God exalts you. I've seen it happen so many times. I could tell you story after story after story how God used just a simple, kind gift or gesture, and he just exalted that up because it had the right heart. Not because the person wanted something in return, not because they even wanted a thank you, even though thank yous are good, because God took something that was pure and that was not prideful and that was humble and said, "Lord, I don't have much, but I can give you what I have." And God took that and did something special with that. That's the type of life I want to have. Not much, but I just want God to use what he's given me. We can be that way if we deal with our pride. If we deal with and say, "God, I need your help." But when we think too highly of ourselves, or we're too worried about getting back things when we're helping, we got to get to the spot in our Christian lives where we stop saying, "What can I get out of this?" Because this room of people, they were all there to get stuff out of one another. They're all there to lift each other up, make each other feel good. They're all there to trap Jesus. We got to stop saying in this church life and in our Christian lives, it's not what can I get out of it, but what can I put into it? It's not what can I drain from God. It's instead, God, you're so good, you're so holy, and you're so righteous. You deserve my all. He's the one that tells us that we're supposed to love him more than anything else. It's not me. He says that, and he deserves that. This morning, work on your pride. If you really think that you are too good to help someone else, take a deep look inside and say, God, what is it that I need to work on? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads back.